Yes, it might be Thanksgiving to you, but it's another work day for me. That's okay. I like it this way. You like that show yesterday? Good. Thank you. I appreciate that. That was fun. I like to get stuff off my chest, you know, and I can be gracious. You know, I can be gracious to some people and vent on other people. You are my venting people. You understand me. You get it. So I'm coming home. When I'm in front of this microphone, I feel like I'm home. I feel like I'm in the living room with friends. Hey, everybody, this is Martin Zunder. On Sunday, I got part 7 of the Romans series coming up, and I'm getting some great mail on that series. It's a pleasure to continue it. I wrote a big chunk of it this morning, had great fellowship with someone named Phoebe, who died 2,000 years ago. Going to tell you about Phoebe on Sunday, the ZWTF. If you don't get my newsletter and you wonder why, go to my homepage where you are now. Well, no, you're actually farther in. Back up a couple steps, go to the homepage, sign up on the right-hand side, scroll down a little bit, and you'll get the newsletter coming to you. So, we're in Hebrews chapter 11 talking about heroes of faith, and the next hero is Enoch. I like this guy. I don't know why I gave him a bad little trumpet thing at the end there. He's a good guy. Enoch, he pleased God. I mean, how would you like to be in this Hall of Fame? The Hall of Fame of Faith. Well, you are in the new Hall of Fame. You're also in a Hall of Fame of Faith. And we have just as much faith, if not more, than these Hebrews. Because we have more radical promises. I talked to you about that yesterday. We have promises our body's going to be changed much more radically than the body of an Israelite. We have a promise to be taken to heaven. We have a promise spoken proleptically. If you don't know what that means, listen to yesterday's show, that we are seated among the celestials in Christ. Israel's going to be on the earth in the thousand-year kingdom. So we are the new Hall of Fame of faith. If you're hanging in there, you're in the Hall of Fame. If you haven't killed yourself, you're in the Hall of Fame. Congratulations. Congratulations, sir. So Enoch, listen to this. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11. Because this guy's really misunderstood. Listen, I'm not kidding you. People think Enoch is still alive. I swear to you, some people think that Enoch is still alive. If he is, I think he might be the greeter at the Walmart up in Richland over here. He couldn't. Anyway, by faith, Enoch was transferred so as not to be acquainted with death and was not found because God transfers him. For before his transference, he is attested to have pleased God well. Now, apart from faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. For he who is coming to God must believe that he is and is becoming a rewarder of those who are seeking him out. I know I told you this, that God loves faith. And the reason is, disbelief was the first sin in the Garden of Eden. God surely said, what? No, God didn't say that. Eve disbelieved God, so God loves faith. Now, he makes up for it. Now, Enoch, now there's a lot, not much said about this guy. He's kind of mysterious, just like old Melchizedek. But Enoch was transferred because he was a prophet in his day. He was the great-grandfather of Noah, and he was the father of Methuselah, the oldest guy. Wait till I tell you about this Methuselah guy. Wait till I tell you what Methuselah's name means. I'm going to do it today on this show. You've never heard anything like this before. It's fantastic. So Enoch prophesied concerning the flood because he was, what, how many generations? 3 generations removed from the flood? I think so. 3 generations removed from the flood. Let me check on that real quick here. All right, where was I? I had this open here. I had some information about the flood. Enoch, ancestor of Noah. He was the great-grandfather of Noah and the father of Methuselah. That's what I said, right? Yeah, I got that right. So does that make him 3 generations from the flood? Yeah, so listen, apparently God apprised him ahead of time concerning a great judgment that was coming. Now, I don't know how many years this was before the flood. Could have been a really long time. Because if he's a great-grandfather of Noah, and people lived like 700-800 years, that's 2 generations, that's 1,400 years, and it took Noah 100 years to build that darn boat. We got a long time here. But God whispered his counsels to Enoch. Now, Jude speaks of Enoch. Jude speaks of a generation. Now, you notice Jude is the book right before Revelation. Jude is one of the circumcision writers, and he's a doom and gloom guy. And he's talking about judgment, and he's talking about sin, and he's talking about those in the days of Noah, because he's right up smack against a time period that is going to parallel the days of Noah. Our Lord said, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Mankind. I believe that's Matthew chapter 24. So we're looking at parallel time. So who better to talk about in the book of Jude than Enoch, who prophesied concerning the flood? And in a sense, I'm prophesying. I'm not prophesying. Let me reword that. No, strike that from the record. I'm telling you that there's another day coming that is going to make Noah's flood look easy. How can I say that? Because it was one big wave and you died. This is going to be 3.5 years of torment. All right, so if Enoch prophesied long before the flood, we sure need voices out there today. Voices of warning, really, to say that there's an ark today to escape the coming indignation, and it's the Gospel of Paul. Now, let's get some context here in Jude. Jude says, "Howbeit, these dreamers also likewise are indeed defiling the flesh, yet are repudiating lordship and calumniating glories." I hate when people do that. I hate when people repudiate lordship. If that's not bad enough, they calumniate glories. Don't hang around with people who repudiate lordships and calumniate glories. That's verse 8 of chapter 1. There's only one chapter. "Now, when Michael, the chief messenger, doubting the adversary, argued concerning the body of Moses, he dares not bring on a calumniating judging against the adversary," I'm filling that in there, "but said, 'May the Lord rebuke you.' Yet these," there are some dumb people in the world who don't think twice about calumniating whatever they're not acquainted with, Jude says in verse 10. "Yet in whatever they are naturally adept, as the irrational animals, in these things they are being corrupted." So they're adept at irreverence. And that's what the people of Noah were like. They sinned as a vocation. They got up in the morning and tried to think of new ways to sin. And in verse 11, Jude says, "Woe to them, for they went in the way of Cain." And we talked about Cain a couple days ago. The way of Cain. "And in the deception of Balaam's wages." We know about Balaam. Balaam's wages took money to do God's work. Not good. And we know about the contradiction of Korah. The contradiction of Korah, Korah set up a competing tabernacle. This is, with Korah and Balaam and all this, you can say it this way, it's a lawless assumption of sacred functions on the part of people not qualified. There are people not qualified to teach today. And it's a really lawless assumption of a sacred function. And people don't know what they're talking about, but they teach anyway. They're disqualified as to the faith, Paul says. They're feigned believers. They're talking, and they're telling lies. Not purposely, but they're liars by default because they're telling lies. We may know them as pastor, reverend, father, and yet they're lawlessly assuming sacred functions that belong only to those God chooses. So they're disqualified. And that's a bad thing. And now, these kinds of people, Jude says, "These are reefs in your love feasts, carousing with you fearlessly, shepherding themselves, waterless clouds, carried aside by winds." Remember I said, I love that phrase, these are reefs in your love feasts. These guys like Balaam and Korah and Cain, these guys are real reefs in my love feast. Keep your reef out of my love feast. I'm having a nice love feast here. You're a reef. You're just wrecking it for me. All right, my ships are wrecking on the reef with which you disrupt my love feast, and I'm unhappy about it. So he then calls them waterless clouds, carried aside by winds, trees that are sere, unfruitful, twice dying, uprooted, wild billows of the sea. This is real poetry here, folks. Frothing forth. Try to say that 10 times fast. I'm not even going to attempt it here. Frothing forth with their own shame, straying stars. Frothing forth and straying stars. For whom the gloom of darkness has been kept for an eon. Now Enoch, here we go. Now Enoch, okay, now Jude's talking about guys in his era. And they're in this era. The world is covered with darkness, friends. It is a dark, dark, ignorant, dumb world. And we're in the middle of it. And we're as lights in the darkness. And these times are as dark as the days of Noah. Even more dark. Now, Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesies to these also. See, also, Jude's making a comparison. He's saying that Enoch prophesied to people much like are alive in Jude's day and are alive today, because each generation has its rotten apples. But now the apostasy is full bloom, and now we have overwhelmingly more amount of bad people than good. Well, that was the days of Noah also. This is what Enoch said. The seventh from Adam, seven generations removed from Adam, three generations removed from the flood, prophesies to these also, saying, lo, the Lord came among 10,000 of his saints to do judging against all. The Lord came. He's speaking, you know, in the past, but it applies to the future. Kind of weird tense there, I agree. But anyway, I do believe he's talking about the judgment to come, the flood. Lo, the Lord came among 10,000 of his saints to do judging against all and to expose all concerning the irreverent and all their irreverent acts with which they are irreverent. I'm not kidding you. This is what this says. Let me try it again. This is Enoch speaking, and I quote, lo, the Lord came among 10,000 of his saints to do judging against all and to expose all the irreverent concerning all their irreverent acts in which they are irreverent and concerning all the hard words which irreverent sinners speak against him. I guess the topic of that subject is irreverence. I wish Enoch had had a concordance or something. He could substitute some other words. You know, like he could use profane or cheeky or rude or what goes with irreverence. Impious, sassy, saucy, sacrilegious. I would have thrown some of those in here. You know, this is how I would have said it. Lo, the Lord came among 10,000 of his saints to do judging against all, to expose all the sassiness concerning all the sacrilegious acts in which they are cheeky, and concerning all hard words which impious and rude sinners speak against him. Murmurers, complainers, blah, blah, blah. So this guy, Enoch, was unpopular, and the Lord transferred him. He was found faithful. God gave him the words to speak, words of judgment concerning something he hadn't seen yet, and he prophesied concerning it. That took faith. That's why he's a man of faith, because he prophesied, and he was transferred. Now, he's not still alive today, because look, let's jump ahead in Hebrews, and I turned away from it. Hang on a second. Let's jump ahead to Hebrews. In faith, I'm in verse 13, in faith died all these, not being requited with the promise. Died, so he died. So it was a now you see him, now you don't type of thing. You remember how the Ethiopian eunuch was with Philip in the book of Acts? I think it's chapter 8, and all of a sudden Philip was transferred. He disappeared, and he went away. And where's Philip? And then he was found in Azotus. And he's like the Ethiopian eunuch scratching his nappy little head there and going, where'd he go? So that's what happened to Enoch. He was in danger. I need a little bit of this is supposition based on the text. It's a what you call hypothesis, which is an intelligent guess based on lots of information. Well, some information. So he was transferred, and he was not acquainted with death at that time, because apparently people were seeking to kill him. He was not acquainted with death. It doesn't mean he was never acquainted with death. It means that when he was transferred, he escaped death somehow. Right? Are you following me there? By faith, Enoch was transferred so as not to be acquainted with death, and was not found because God transferred him. For before his transference, he is attested to have pleased God. God liked that. And so he made him disappear, like, you know, in Bewitched, when Samantha, you know, twinkled that nose and bang, things happen. All right, now I got to tell you the name Methuselah. Then I know I'm over time here. I know you got to get back to your turkey and your whatever else you eat, your cranberry sauce. I never did like that stuff, cranberry sauce. But anyway, good luck with that. And I know you're gonna eat lots of pie. My favorite's cherry. If there's a cherry pie around here later today, I'm going to get a little sliver of it. So we'll see. So Enoch, in order to believe God, had to have a special revelation. And again, we just found out from Jude that he prophesied against the cheeky, the impious, the rude, the sassy, the saucy, the sacrilegious, and the profane. Good for him. And so he evidently, obviously, I think, walked in the midst of an ungodly generation. Now, here's the thing with him. He named his firstborn son Methuselah, right? Because he's the father of Methuselah. So he probably had other kids, but Methuselah was a big shot, the firstborn, and it was the longest. This guy lived longer than anybody. It was 940-something years or something. Not sure, don't quote me. Maybe it's 975. I don't know. It's a nice number. So this is what the name Methuselah means. It's been interpreted as meaning this, quote, when he is dead, it shall be set. Almost reminds me of Field of Dreams. If you build it, he will come. Except in this case, it's this is what his name means. It means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. The year of the death of Methuselah was the year of the flood. This guy spanned an eon, man. He lived to see it. And his name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. I think that is magnificent. It shows us the brilliance and wisdom of God. I bow before it.